I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 19 and verse 30. The Gospel of John and chapter 19 and verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He said, "It is finished." There are many unfinished jobs, I'm sure, in our life. We look at our homes sometimes, I must get that job done, I must finish that. And undoubtedly, we will go to our graves with unfinished business in our life. But there's no unfinished business with Christ. When Christ was 12 years old, he was at Jerusalem in the temple. He was speaking with the elders, the leaders of the church at that time in Jerusalem. And his parents had gone off at the end and thought that he was with them in the crowd. And after an extensive time, really, they realized he wasn't there, so they had to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And they were a little bit frustrated with the Lord Jesus, because in their limited understanding, they didn't realize the significance of the conversations that were going on in the temple at that time. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not know? I must be about my Father's business." There was business to attend to in the temple. There was another time when Jesus said he must needs go to Samaria to speak to a lady who as he sat by a well in at that time, and this lady came to him, the most immoral lady, and it was the time of the gospel to come to that lady. There was business to attend to, and he had to go through Samaria. He had to speak to this lady, because it was part of God's will that he spoke to this lady. And if he didn't speak to this lady, he had not fulfilled the will of God in his life for him. But there is another fulfillment that we might consider, and that is the law. The law of God has been totally fulfilled in the life of Christ. The sufferings bestowed upon him have been completely endured and fulfilled. The teaching of Jesus Christ here on this earth was completed fully. The doctrines were given. The gospel was proclaimed. And of course, he fulfilled his example. If we want an example, we look to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, we are looking at a man this evening, a perfect man, none other than the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus the Son of God, who had no unfinished business here upon earth. He did all that he was called to do, and nothing was left undone. And that is finally confirmed in the awesome details that we've read about this evening in John 19 on the Calvary's cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished." Now these words were spoken by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And these words were spoken at the conclusion of his sufferings on the cross at Calvary. Sufferings so deep, so awesome, so immense, that God had veiled them in darkness over the earth. And in the Greek, "it is finished" is actually just one word. It means complete. It's accomplished. It's fulfilled. It's not a sign of resignation. "Oh dear, I can't cope any longer. It's up with me, it's finished, it's all over with me." No, it's a declaration of victory. It is finished. Jesus has accomplished everything that he came to earth to do. And in ancient Israel, this word was a business term. It meant it was paid in full. Writing this word at the bottom of a bill would be the same thing as stamping a paid stamp in our day. Jesus paid the price for sinners fully. The debt has been paid in full. It is finished. That is, in a way, if we're using picture language, as you look back over your life and you look at your life now and you look at your life to the future and you're trusting in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is written across all of your life and all of your sins and failures. It is finished. It's dealt with. I've dealt with this person's sin on Calvary's cross. There's nothing going to be undone. There's nothing going to be unfinished. There's nothing going to be left out. There's not one stain, one sin, however small, however big, that will not be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Christ, the Son of God, said, "It is finished." Now, the priority of the Savior of the world, having completed the work of salvation, was to provide us with an absolute truth this evening. Such was the commitment of Christ at Calvary. His first priority, actually, was to announce to sinners the good news. His work was finished. Have you noticed that? The first priority, after he'd come through that awesome darkness, that awesome sufferings, whereupon he, beyond their comprehension, endured the eternal punishment due for all those who put their trust in him, the first priority for the Lord Jesus was to announce the good news to the world. It is finished. He had finished the work God had laid upon him in his life and on the cross at Calvary. And so the words spoken here at Calvary are vitally important to faith. They provide assurance, but also I would bring to your attention this evening, they are words of warning. So first of all, I want us to look at the assurance of these words. The assurance of the finished work of Christ. The reason why this statement is described as an absolute truth is because of who said it. It is Jesus, the Son of God. They were uttered to reveal to a needy world that the sacrificial work of salvation was utterly completed. And they, in the wisdom of God, were essential words for the gospel. They're essential words for us this evening. Just imagine this evening, just for a moment, if Jesus had not said these words, "It is finished." Just think about this for a moment. Millions and millions of sinners lay hold of these words by faith and they gain assurance through them. Jesus has done it all for me, and he has confirmed this by saying, "It is finished." Oh, it's a great mercy to have these words this evening. They are here through the love of God. They are spoken by Jesus out of pure, eternal love for sinners. It is finished. When Satan comes and questions the power of the blood of Christ to you, you say to him, "It is finished." When Satan tempts you by saying there is a need for you to add something to your salvation, you say to him, "It is finished." When Satan tempts you to doubt God is satisfied with the sacrificial work of Christ, you say to him, "It is finished. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. It is finished." It closes the door this evening on any debate, any conjecture, any addition, any subtraction. The deal is done between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, eternally done. It is finished. This completeness of this absolute truth. But then what of the comfort of this absolute truth? There are statements in the Word of God which are described as safe havens from the enemy of souls. And these are harbor statements. They are given to ensure that you have a safe haven of spiritual assurance for every condition. And the finished work of Christ provides the safest haven for you this evening. It assures us that God's justice is satisfied, that Satan is a defeated foe. Whosoever will may come. That is the message of the gospel. And trust in this finished work of Christ this evening. This truth means that those who trust in Jesus, they are delivered from the condemnation of the law. This is something that the apostle Paul found so amazing. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but as according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're safe and secure in Him. This is a safe haven promise this evening. This is a safe haven statement this evening. When Jesus Christ said, it is finished, I want you to understand, though, that the comfort of this absolute truth extends beyond Calvary. He has finished the work His Father gave Him to do on sinners' behalf. Completely. And this is not just when Jesus said, it is finished. He was not only talking about His sufferings, amazing as that was, but it was a word that described everything about His life, everything about what He had come to do here on earth. He had finished the work of the Father gave Him to do on sinners' behalf. He has kept the law completely. The Greeks, you know, had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner, but the one who finished, the winner was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. That was the issue. You had to have your torch lit. And if you didn't have your torch lit, there was no way you could win the race. And so Christ kept the torch of the law lit in His life, all the days of His life. It never was extinguished. Oh, Christ kept the law perfectly and fully. He completed the law's fulfillment on sinners' behalf. He obeyed the Father's will completely. And He has completed the revelation of the Holy Heart of God at Calvary. This is one of the great messages of Calvary. God's justice, God's holiness is revealed at Calvary. God smote His Son on sinners' behalf. And there, as Christ suffered on Calvary, He completed the revelation to us at Calvary of the Holy Heart of God on behalf of sinners. He also completed the revelation of the loving heart of God at Calvary, because we are told in Scripture that Calvary, the cross, reveals to us the very heart of God's love to needy sinners. He has completed then and fully met the payment of redeeming sinners ordained unto eternal life. Fully met the payment, nothing more to pay. And as the perfect man and the Son of God, the infinite one, He has endured the eternal wrath of God. When we make this statement about Christ enduring the eternal wrath of God, we sometimes wonder, well, how is it that Christ was a man and He was in a time state and he endured the eternal wrath of God on behalf of needy sinners? Well, He was not only God, the Son. He was not only God as man, made man. He was God the Son. He was the infinite one. He was the infinite one. You cannot limit Christ. Yes, He humbled Himself and became a man. And as a perfect man, He gave Himself to die upon the cross. But God gave of Himself to ensure in Christ Jesus the redemption of sinners. That eternity might be met, that the everlasting punishment might be met in the very person of Jesus Christ, the perfect man and the Son of God. Oh, it's a deep truth. But Calvary is awesomely wonderful, and it has eternal fruit. But then, the confirmation of this absolute truth. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have united and affirmed the absolute truth of this statement. How can we be sure of this conclusion? Well, how can we be sure of the satisfaction of God's justice? How can we be sure that God is satisfied, that the transaction has been completed? Well, the very authority and being of God guarantee these words before us this evening. There's no division between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in these words. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. The Holy Spirit ensured that the words of the Son were recorded. It is finished. And God's sovereignty over all ensured that He would bless these words. It was Jesus who said it was finished. It is finished. And so what God calls us this evening is to come just as we are, with our sin, with our failures, perhaps with our backslidings, with our struggles with unbelief. And He calls us simply to rest on these words this evening, the words of a perfect man who is truth in person. And it is Jesus that says, "It is finished," and we can simply come and rest on these words this evening. But then not only the words, but because of the signs, we have confirmation of His absolute truth. The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. This indicated acceptance in Christ to the very Holy of Holies. The temple curtain being torn indicates to us that because of Christ, because it is finished, we now have access unto God the Father through God the Son, and we can be accepted in the Beloved, or in the throne of God in heaven. Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea. We've been singing about this. It is wonderful. This isn't just Jesus speaking for us on earth when He was in earth. He's in heaven now, and He's speaking in the very presence of God the Father on sinners' behalf. Oh, and this is what the veil of the temple being torn indicated. There was an earthquake, and in this earthquake we read that rocks were split into two. It must have been a tremendous earthquake, because we hear of earthquakes nowadays where the buildings crumble, but here immense rocks were split in two. Oh, there was such power in its perfect timing. Christ's death also indicates to us then the voice of God alerting us in creation that His will was accomplished. It was all according to God's perfect timing. Just as Christ said, "It is finished," there was this earthquake. And we read of the stone rolled away. Also, when He was laid in the tomb, this stone was guarded by Roman soldiers. It was sealed, but it was rolled away. But then, because of the resurrection, not only because of the words, and because of the signs, we have confirmation of His absolute truth, but because of the resurrection. And you see, God could have just taken Jesus Christ up to heaven again without any witness, without any evidence, but the resurrection is the great sign of hope. The great fulfillment of Calvary's work on the cross, when ultimately at the end of the world, all God's people will be raised and given glorified bodies and will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. And those who witness Christ as the resurrected one, assuredly says, "He is risen indeed." Not just, "I think He's risen," but "He is risen indeed, most assuredly, most certainly." And this was the point that Paul made. He affirmed the finished work of Christ by His resurrection. He said, "The resurrection is one of the great signs that Christ's work has been completed on Calvary." He said, "He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." This was the great sign of Christ, the Messiah. Oh, friends, this evening, if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. We read also at this time, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they appeared to many. There were abundant signs. But then, what about the ascension? That is another sign of acceptance. That's the most wonderful sign of acceptance. We read of this spoken of prophetically in Psalm 24. These most remarkable words. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Oh, this speaks of the great ascension of the King of glory, Jesus Christ. But it can also speak to us of the doors of our heart. Have the doors of your heart been opened that the King of glory might come in? The one who says to you this evening, "It is finished. I have done all that I can for you. I couldn't do more than I've done for you. I have gone to Calvary to ensure your salvation." But there is another glory found in this absolute truth. Jesus Christ in his glory, with a glorified body, has the evidence of his finished work at Calvary at the Father's right hand this evening. The eternal state of Christ is the eternal state of being both God and man, with a glorified body and with a soul, and yet assuredly the divine God. Just think about that this evening. When we partake of the bread and of the wine, and when you contemplate maybe looking on this evening, and when you perhaps think of this evening about the Christ crucified and it is finished, as we bring this message to you, just think about this for a moment. Your Saviour is in heaven and he has the evidence of Calvary upon his glorified body. And he counts it a privilege to have it so. There's a constant reminder to the Lord Jesus of what he accomplished here on earth. For all eternity, Christ will never forget Calvary. Because even if it were possible, he has an eternal body with the evidence of Calvary. It's impossible for him to forget. He would never forget in any case. But just to assure us this evening, even to assure us in heaven, when we view the Saviour as he is, we will see for ourselves the evidence of Calvary. And then we will understand in all its wonderful fullness what Jesus did for sinners. There is another glory found in his absolute truth. You might say the crowning glory as well of this absolute truth. And that is the glory of God's sovereignty over all. God is in control, not man. It was God in Christ Jesus who decided when it was finished. Satan thought he had finished the work of Christ here on earth. Satan thought he had finished the witness of Christ here on earth when he motivated wicked hands to crucify him. Herod thought he had finished the work of Jesus in the same way that he had got rid of John the Baptist. The religious leaders thought that they had finished the work of Jesus when they mocked him upon the cross. All these people in their unbelief thought in their minds, "It is over, it is finished. This man is on the cross, he's dying on the cross, they went back and home thinking, it's all over now, that's out of sight, out of mind, it's all over." But only Jesus could say, "It is finished." And in these words is eternal grace to needy sinners. Whereas his enemies had in their minds, "It is finished," to murder him, thinking he was finished. When Jesus said the words, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit and gave up his life, They were words of victory. They were words of love. They were words of grace. They were words of hope to needy sinners this evening. Just see the contrast. Oh, wicked men crucified Jesus, and they thought it was all over because they wanted to murder him. But when Jesus said the words, "It is finished," they were words of love and grace, even though it meant giving his life. The crowning glory of this absolute truth. God is in control. And God will determine the time of your life. God will determine the trial, when the trial will be finished. It is God who is in control. It is God who is in control of your life. It is God who is working in believers' hearts. It is God that in a wonderful way stirs up the heart of the unbeliever by his spirit and gives you a spirit of concern over your never-dying soul, something which will not go away. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that convicts you of your sin. You didn't ask, in a way, for God to touch your life. He did, in his sovereign grace. And God, in his sovereign grace, invites you to come just as you are. And the very fact is that you've been shown that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and God in his love has done that for you already. And the very fact of your need is the very reason to come just as you are, because there's no other way. And God, Christ has finished it for you. He's dealt with it for you. But then I want us to move on finally to the warning of the finished work of Christ. The battle for the finished work of Christ. You know, from the time that Christ cried, "It is finished," to this day, the professing church has been attempting to add or subtract from the finished work of Christ. Religious leaders taught that believing in the finished work of Christ was not enough. In those days, right very soon after the crucifixion, they said, "Oh no, you can have Jesus, but you must be circumcised to be truly saved." Religious leaders taught that there must still be the ceremonies. There must still be the traditions in addition to Christ crucified. Mystics taught that it has got to be Christ plus transcendental experiences which put you on some type of spiritual high. Today, the Church of England teach you must be christened or confirmed to be sure. Or the Catholics teach you must be a member of their church and you must submit to the edict of the Pope to be saved. This adding to the work of Christ was one of the great issues that Paul dealt with in the very early church at Colossae. This church was made up of Gentile converts who were delivered from darkness and paganism. They were trophies of God's grace, who were trusted in Christ alone. And but this simple and profound faith of trusting only in Christ crucified, in the words, "It is finished," was being tested. They were being pressurized by false teachers to conform to traditional rites and ceremony and legalism and observance of special days. Oh, they say, you need Christ plus. And then there were those that targeted them who advocated mysticism and the worship of angels. Oh, you need a special experience in addition to the promise of God, in addition to the gospel of God, in addition to the promises of God. You need some high transcendental experience. You need to have a mystical experience. And if you don't, you've missed out on something. You need Christ plus. You need extra revelation. You need a great emotional high. This is much easier than the disciplined Christian life, they say. And then there were others who insisted that the only way to overcome was to neglect the body. You need Christ plus the neglect of your body. You've got to do something incredibly harsh to your body and display your humility to the world through self-imposed deprivation. All of these people were saying, you need Christ. All based on the heretical notion that faith alone in Christ was insufficient. You know how it is when you purchase a car. There are known as what are optional extras. The basic model plus. And On your car dashboard, you may look this evening and you may see some blanks in the dashboard. And you wonder what those switches would have been if you'd got the fully spec model. What extras is your car missing? What would there have been if I had the fully spec model? Basically what Paul was saying to the church at Colossae, Christian faith in Christ alone is sufficient. It's the fully spec salvation. There are no missing parts. There are no hidden extras. Everything is found in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is Christ alone, not Christ crucified. Oh, there are trends that drift us away from the finished work of Christ. Man-made tradition is something which gradually drifts you away in your thinking from Christ alone. And maybe the thought that you've got to jump over various hurdles in addition to trusting in Christ alone. Or unless you are in a certain denomination, your testimony is not valid. It is Christ plus the denomination. The idea there must be, you must have to do something of your own in addition. You must have a very special certain experience that, and you can't measure up to it, and you realize that when you think rightly and biblically and scripturally, that actually these are tending to drift you away from Christ. There are other hindrances that to seekers that distract you from the finished work of Christ. I mentioned one, the question, am I one of God's chosen? How do I know? Is it presumptuous for me to trust in Christ alone? This man, this perfect man, the Son of God that said it is finished. Is it presumptuous for me to trust in those words, it is finished, without knowing that first I am one of the elect, I am one of those ordained unto eternal life? But these thoughts that come into your mind, I have to say, and I say it with great, I trust kindness and love with a pastoral heart, they are actually hindrances to you coming, because that's not what the gospel says. The gospel does not say that you need to know that you are ordained unto eternal life, you need to know that you are elect before you come to Jesus. This is not the gospel of God. The gospel of God says, come, whosoever will, let him come. That is the gospel. It is the fruit of the gospel whereby you know and are assured that you are indeed one of God's chosen people, because you realize there is no way I could have come just on my own, in my own strength. Oh, it's God that's been working in me. All these years, I realize now, it's God that's been working in me. It's God that's brought me to this point. And now I know through coming, through Christ crucified, through trusting in the one that said, it is finished, that I am one of his. You see, if God were to assure you before you come to Christ that you were elect, you would not value Christ's finished work in the same way. Because what happens is you either trust in your experience above Christ crucified, or you trust in the fact that of your election over and above or in an equal to Christ crucified. It's actually Christ plus election. And you're saying, I'm not going to trust unless I know that I'm elect. And that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, come, whosoever will. And that means you. It's not Christ plus election. It's Christ alone first. We know our election as a fruit of our coming, not before our coming. And this is a hindrance to us. There can be no assurance for you or for me apart from Christ crucified. No assurance without trusting first in his finished work on the cross at Calvary. Trusting in your election more than Christ crucified actually ends up with a fruit of presumption. Actually. And you're in danger of those that say, and I've seen this in people, oh, they say, I'm absolutely sure I'm one of God's elect. And I've seen their lifestyle. And they are those that say, oh, well, let us sin freely that grace may abound. I'm elect whatever. And to live and die with such a presumptuous attitude means the person was never saved in the first place, because they never valued Christ crucified. They didn't start at the beginning. The sovereignty of God is not for our finite minds. We can't comprehend it. It's far beyond our thinking. But what God does do in his kindness is assure us of his love through his word. He does assure us, and it's good. We need assurance. But I want to say to you in love this evening, you will never find assurance bypassing Calvary. You have to come to Christ first. It has to be Christ alone. And then there is a final point I want to bring you, the undermining of the finished work of Christ. And that is the people that say, oh, I can worship Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. The finished work of Christ is undermined. That teach that godliness is an optional extra to Calvary. Oh, they say, that's legalism. And they say that Christ actually only suffered and died to save you and to forgive your sins, but making you holy, it was an added extra. But when Christ said, it is finished, he not only looked back, he not only looked at your sin, but he looked at your lifestyle. He looked forward into the future. He knew he had accomplished redemption for all those that trust in him. And he knew that his finished work would be the great inspiration for godliness in the life of the believer. And that is a great test for us this evening. Is Christ crucified an inspiration for us to lead a godly life, to be all for Christ? Oh, how can we be so sure of this? The Apostle Paul tells us, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, yes, from your sin, through faith, and from hell, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And people come along and say, yes, yeah, you see, Pastor, it's all of grace, not of works, so you're trying to become legalistic. No, listen. Listen to the word of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works are a fruit of being in Christ Jesus. But it's even more serious than that. I mean, that's serious enough, that statement. But this is very solemn. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's sovereignty is as much about your election as also it is about your walk. God has ordained where you are. God has ordained where you will serve him. God has ordained that in this day and this age, in this time state, you are to follow him and to work for him. And you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And God prepared beforehand that you should walk in those works. And that puts a really solemn emphasis upon our lives, doesn't it?